along with natural disasters beyond biblical proportions, healthcare reform has taken center stage yet again. It's pretty remarkable when insurance companies, doctors, patients, hospitals, and other patient provider groups are all rallying together against the Graham-Cassidy-Heller-Johnson plan, saying that it could result in millions losing access to affordable health care and coverage. It's not often that you see all of those groups align, but the latest repeal and replace effort has done just that. If passed, 51% of non-elderly Americans who have pre-existing conditions will now be at the mercy of insurance companies who will have the ability to drop them or raise rates exorbitantly. I've been toying with the idea of doing this all weekend, and I think I'm going to. If you or someone in your household has a pre-existing condition, so you or someone in your household, you don't have to tell us who it is, if someone, you or someone in your household has a pre-existing condition, stand up. We're a pretty broad cross-section, and this is who will be affected. Go ahead and have a seat. That's quite the visual, isn't it? The bill disproportionately affects women, allowing insurance companies to deny pregnancy and maternal care as well as reproductive health services. But perhaps the most immoral facet of the bill lies in what it will do to Medicare, the system that we have in place to take care of the most vulnerable among us. In the midst of that being what is swirling in the headlines, the lectionary suggested that we worship with the passage that I just read from Matthew's gospel, a passage in which Jesus talks about the reign of God not being fair. We need Jesus to tell us that life isn't fair. If the hurricanes and healthcare rebill hadn't taught us that, it's only because the reality of life has told us this time and time and time again. From the schoolyard to the boardroom, we've all seen bullies get rewarded and scoundrels take the day. In today's scriptures, to the bullies, the scoundrels, and even the whiners, God says, I love you. I love you. To the bullies and the scoundrels and the whiners. Matthew 20 confronts us with the prospect that fairness is not God's only priority. God wants justice. God is compassion. Think about it. There have been times when every single one of us would have preferred that the world not be fair. Have you ever sped past a police officer and sighed, thank God, when you looked in the rearview mirror and did not see flashing lights? I'm not going to ask you to stand up for that one. Have you ever accidentally said something in front of the kids and offered a silent prayer when it turns out it doesn't appear that they heard what you said? Have you ever felt that heart-expanding gratitude of being forgiven? We want the world to work fairly. We want it to work on the principle of justice, except when we don't. During my last year of seminary, two experiences that bookended my final practicum really brought into stark relief the complex reality that fairness or justice is not always the highest good. My practicum was to serve as chaplain at a small Christian residence hall on the University of Illinois at Chicago's Medical Center campus. At the beginning of the year, one of our most dynamic residents noticed that she was becoming lethargic. She'd always been highly energetic, and so she realized quickly that something was wrong. She visited the school health center, had a number of tests done, and quickly withdrew from school. Though she had always lived a healthy lifestyle, it was only a matter of months before the acute lymphogenic leukemia took her life. That winter, the prayers and the questions of all of the residents in the hall that I was chaplain of centered around why, and it's just not fair. Later that spring, her former roommate confided in me that she now had some health concerns of her own. On several occasions that winter, she had gone to parties and gotten wildly drunk to numb the pain. A couple of times, she had gone home with random people, and now she was afraid. She was late, and she was well informed enough to be worried about STDs and AIDS, as well as pregnancy. As we walked to the same health center where her roommate had been diagnosed just months before, this time we were both praying that cause did not equal effect, that despite her risky behavior, she might not have to pay the consequences. When the test came back a short time later, we were both relieved that sometimes things aren't fair. In theological terms, she received mercy. And if she allowed herself to be transformed by this experience, she may have even received grace. After having spent the winter lamenting that life wasn't fair, that her roommate had died, we were now rejoicing that life wasn't fair in her own clean bill of health. To be sure, our God is the God of fairness and justice. But our God is also the God of mercy and grace and forgiveness and healing and compassion. Years ago, I learned this way to parallel those concepts of justice, mercy, and compassion. When we receive justice, we get what we deserve. We do this, and this happens. When we receive mercy, we do not get what we deserve. We do this, and somehow the result doesn't happen. When we receive grace, we get what we do not deserve. We receive God's transforming love not because of what we do, but simply because God is so truly wonderful. This parallelism is not meant to imply that we do not deserve grace, but rather that God's offer of grace is not predicated on our actions, but that it is wholly and completely gift. In Matthew 20, Jesus is talking about grace and generosity and abundance. But the workers who were hired early in the day want justice and rules and rigidity. They grumble because God is good. Did you catch that? They grumble because God is good, albeit to someone else. This exchange is often richer, even richer in the original Greek than it is in most English translations. The Greek reads, "Is your eye evil because I'm good?" From a literary point of view, this gospel passage really has two hinges. The doors to our hearts and minds are meant to open once, as we grasp that God is bigger than mere fairness. And then they are to open yet again when we see the hubris of resenting God's goodness to others. What Jesus was doing in this parable was expanding people's concepts of God to include the extravagance of grace, and then moving them to understand that everyone, especially the little people, especially those people on the fringes, like the people who show up looking for work at 5 p.m., are just as vulnerable or just as valuable in the divine economy as those who put in the full day. What does this say to people like our own Senator Johnson and the rest of our policymakers? It says that as important as it is to make good on campaign promises, our God is just as interested in doing right by the least among us. God's accounting system is very different than the one at work on the Senate floor this week. And for that, I hope that we are all deeply grateful. In this year of perpetual healthcare repeal, as God, the gospel passage that we've just read has two implications that I think should get into our hearts. First, if we begrudge others the grace that they receive, we ourselves need to do some honest face time with God. Our God has enough, is bigger, loves so completely that someone else's experience of grace has no bearing on our own. There's plenty of grace to go around, and we cannot begrudge God's generosity. Instead of resenting the gifts that others receive, let us make a conscious effort to pray that they use their gifts well to the greater glory of God and all creation. Second, we can allow this passage to be so integrated into our lives that we allow it to transform our way of being. What if we were all to act like God, the landowner, in this parable? What if we were all to behave so extravagantly generously that we saw all others as truly worthy, not just those who are best and hired first? What if we were to take care of the needy, employing and healing not just those who are most able-bodied, but also those who get to the hiring square late in the day because they're taking care of a sick loved one, or maybe even because of a fault of their own? What if, at the end of a hard day, instead of nickel and diming those around us, our kids as they want our time, the difficult customer service representative on the phone, our church committees, our prayer lives, what if instead of nickel and diming all of those little parts of our lives, what if we were to shower everyone we encounter, whether they deserve it or not, with extravagant generosity? With our time, with our understanding, with our compassion, with our resources. What then? The late great saint of the United Church of Christ, William Sloane Coffin, is oft quoted as having said, "We've gotten to a point in our country where we believe that the needy are greedy and the greedy are needy." What if we join with God in turning that on its head? Friends, I don't know what kind of a healthcare bill Jesus would have written, but I do know that it would have offered everyone transforming grace and healing love. May we work to be a part of the same. Thanks be to God.